Could you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews? Pastor Crockett told me that he's missed all my messages on Hebrews. I told him we're only up to verse 2 of the first chapter, so he hasn't missed much. We're not going very fast at all, but there are some wonderful truths at the right at the beginning of the epistle. Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I'll just ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, we do thank you for the blessing of being able to learn things about you and about your Son. And we thank you that we have the Bible in our language. And Father, I pray that as we open the word of God today, that we might learn something that might, Lord, encourage us, bless us, but most of all that might make us once again wonder at who you are. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is my fifth message in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And as I said, I'm only up to verse 2, at the end of it, though, the end of verse 2. But in my last few messages, we've seen right at the beginning of his epistle, the writer to the Hebrews gave 8 divine qualities of Christ in order to show his superiority. That's basically the theme of the book, is to show that Christ is superior to all these different people in Jewish history. And so it's kind of starts with a bang, the epistle, just to show us how great Christ is. Now, so far I've looked at 2 points which are found in verses 1 and 2. We saw firstly that Christ is the prophet of the new covenant, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's the first thing we saw. He is the prophet of the new covenant. The second thing we learned was we saw Christ's possession. It says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That's what he owns. That's what he's the sovereign. He's the sovereign God, and he is the heir of all things. That's what I looked at last time. Now today, I want us to look at his pre-existence, that he is the creator. So, the writer of the Hebrews states right there at the end of verse 2, by whom also he made the world. And I want to share 4 points from this quality of Christ. Now, first I want us to notice, and maybe you've already worked it out yourself, but you know, I'm not very smart, so I just like to take things slowly. The first thing I want us to ask is, who made the world? Who made the worlds according to this statement? The verse says, by whom also he made the worlds. So who is the he that this is referring to? Now, if you work your way back, that he goes right back to the very first word in verse 1. God. God is the one who made the worlds. It's God who made the worlds, and because of what we read in verse 2, it must be a reference to the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because it goes on to say, before that, just to say that God made the world, it says, by whom he also made the world. It's God who made the world, but the member of the Godhead, there's one member of the Godhead who was given the responsibility to make the worlds. And it tells us here who that was. It says again, verse 2, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom, who's that? Well, if you work your way back, that whom is the Son. God the Son was given the responsibility by God, the Godhead, to be the one to be given the creative task of creating the worlds. And so the statement begins, by whom? That's the Son. So God made the worlds by or through this Son. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, is there any indication of the Godhead and the Son being distinct persons in the creative story? God, the Godhead, gave the task of creating to the Son. Is there any indication of these distinct persons in the creation story? Can we find the Godhead in the creation, one God and three persons? Well, let's go back to the very first verse in the Bible. Very first verse in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And I have a few verses, so it'd be good to just follow along, I think. We read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. There it is. And that's what Hebrews 1:2 says. God created the heaven and the earth. That's what Hebrews 1:2 said. But is there any evidence of the Godhead, of distinct persons of the Godhead in this creation story? Well, just turn over to verse 26 and 27. Verse 26 and 20 said, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them that is man have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So God is one, as evidenced in the pronouns in verse 27. So God created man in his own image, that's singular. In the image of God created he that is God, singular pronoun, male and female created he, them. And so we see here one God, and we see that is his the Godhead is one person by those singular pronouns. But then in verse 26, it's the opposite, isn't it? We see, and God said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image, after our likeness, etc., etc. So we see in verse 26, the evidence of the Godhead in the creation story, the us, the our. There is one God, and so there was more than one person involved in that creation story. And so, yes, there is evidence that God created the world through one person of the Godhead, God the Son. Now, I want us to go back to Hebrews chapter 1 now, but I want us to stop in at Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, just on our way. So flipping back, I'll give you time to get there. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. Sorry, verse 4. And so the writer to the Proverbs asks the question, verse 4. Proverbs 30, verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? That's the creation. What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? So the Creator has a son. And Hebrews 1:2 tells us that God made the world through that son. We know that son is the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we know who made the worlds. God created the world through his son. And there is evidence of the Godhead the distinct persons even in the creation story. So let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 and see what else we need to find from this statement where the writer of the Hebrews says, by whom also he made the worlds. So we know who made the worlds. The question is, what are the worlds? What are the worlds? So did you notice that world here is in the plural also, more than one. If you're not sure what plural means, it means more than one. I'm pretty sure of that. It says, by whom he made the worlds, plural. So how come it's the worlds? Isn't there just one world? And God created that world. Well, the answer to that question lies in the fact you can't see it in our English Bible. But bear with me, I'll just take you through a few verses to explain. The answer to this question lies in the fact that in the New Testament there are two Greek words translated world. The first is the word cosmos, and we get cosmopolitan, and we even talk about the cosmos, I suppose. You might be familiar with that word. The first is the word cosmos, and when it speaks of the cosmos, the Greek word, it's speaking about space. The second word is the word aeon, relating to time. And so cosmos relates to space, aeon relates to time. Now cosmos, firstly, it appears 187 times in our Bible. So this is not a small word, just a few words. It's 187 uses of the word cosmos. Now it's used of the material world in which we live. It's the world. And when we talk about the world, the cosmos, we could be talking about the earth and the heavens and everybody that is in the world, the people and all the animals that are in the world. And so that is the cosmos. Of course, it's used theologically as the world system opposed to God. And so we talk about the world, the flesh and the devil, the three enemies of a believer. And so the world can be, the cosmos can be used to speak in that way of theologically. Now the world mentioned in our text here in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 is not cosmos. It's not the cosmos, but the aeon. And now this word aeon, it appears 128 times in the New Testament. So it also is not just a small little word. And in fact, this word appears more often in other translations than perhaps you're aware of. And basically, this word aeon, which is translated worlds here, refers to a time period. A time period, and everything that is included in that time period. It's translated three times in our Bible by the English word age. And the age there is not how old I am, although probably it does apply. We would probably say the age is as far as being an eon of time. Just go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Here's one of the examples of where aeon is translated, not world, but age. Ephesians 2, 7. And it's a happy verse, if you're saved. That in the ages to come, it's talking about verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised up us up together, and made us to sit in together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's the verse, that in the ages, the worlds to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And this is the same word, a translated world in Hebrews 1, 2, in our text verse. The word age is the same word aeon. And as I said, it's probably similar to our Greek word eon. Now, I think that this word age here, the English word age, is the closest in meaning to the Greek word aeon. Aeon is also translated forever. Wherever you see forever, or evermore, or forever and ever, it's always the word aeon. In fact, it's interpreted this way 50 verses in our New Testament. In fact, there's an example back there in Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go back there, Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll see an example. Our verse said, by whom he also made the ages. the worlds. Verse 8 says, "But unto the Son he hath said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." That's our word. The word ever is always the word I own in Greek. Forever and ever literally is into the ages of the ages. Sounds a bit sci-fi, doesn't it? Into the ages of the ages, into the ion of the ion. So wherever we receive that, the use of ion in that way, it's speaking of endless ages, virtually an endless period of time, from the ages into the ages. Now there's also a well-known adverb that comes from the word ion. It's the word ionios. If you did Greek 1, you'd learn that ionios in our Bible is the word for eternal, or the word for everlasting. Ionios is either translated eternal or everlasting in our Bibles. It's the same Greek word. Don't let anybody try to con you in thinking there's a different meaning between everlasting and eternal. It's exactly the same Greek word. Everlasting life, eternal life is ionios life. This is time that doesn't end. So ion is really speaking about time. An age is a certain time period. Now there's an example in Hebrews. Just turn to Hebrews chapter 9. There's an example where cosmos, world, and ion, world, appear in the same verse in the book of Hebrews. It might just help us to understand the distinction in the meanings. Hebrews 9:26 says, "For then must he have," this is the high priest under the Old Testament, before Christ came, "for then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So the first world here is the word cosmos. For then he must have often suffered since the foundation of the cosmos, the world as we know it. But now once in the end of the aeon, in the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the foundation of the cosmos here, the foundation of the world, means the creation of the world. The end of the world here is basically the end of the age or dispensation, time period of the law. At the end of the world, at the end of that age, the age of the dispensation of the law, that's when all this that happened under the Old Testament ended, because Christ came and made a once only offering for sin. When Christ came and offered a once only sacrifice, it was the end of the age, not the world as we know it. It was the end of the age, the dispensation of the law, that time period called the law. And this is an example where I suppose the English word age would be a better translation, because you would have read that and not known that they're two distinct words with two distinct meanings. The cosmos, the world, material world, and the world, the age. Now, ion is translated world in 40 verses in the New Testament, so it appears quite often, as it is in our text for today. And you'd like to go back there now, I want to show you something else. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. So now we know that this is talking about the ion. This is talking about the age or the aeon. It says, "By whom," that is Christ, "by the Son, God made the worlds." By the Son, he made the ages. He made the eons of time. Now, it would be easier for the preacher if it was just that he made the cosmos singular. I could explain, you know, go right back to creation, tell you about the sky and the stars and the moon and everything, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about time, the ages of time that God creating, the Son actually made the eons. So what is this referring to? Now, not being a scientist or a philosopher, and not being really bright, I'll just give you my understanding of what this might be meaning. As the eternal Son of God, that is Christ, he isn't governed by time and space like we are. And we tell our children that God is everywhere. You couldn't be everywhere, could you? You have to be in one specific place, a space at a specific time. We tell our children that in our one way that God can be on the moon and he can be here at the same time because he's omnipresent. So God isn't like us. He isn't governed by time and space. But in order to create the material world for us, he also had to create time. If he created this space called the earth and the heavens, the cosmos, he also had to create time. He made a place and he made a time for his creation to live. He made this age and all that is in this age. And when you read, if you found all the examples where Ione is used, you'll see that there's the God of this age and there's the philosophy of this age, and there are all sorts of things that relate to this age that come through in the scriptures. But it's talking about this particular time, this age in which we live. But there is also a world to come, an age to come. Just turn with me back to Luke chapter 18, and verse 30. So Luke chapter 18, verse 30. So I'll just read verse 20. And he saith unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time. Now that's the word time, but it's talking about this particular age in which we live, and in the world to come, aeon, in the age to come, everlasting life. And so we are currently living in this present time, this age, but there is a world to come. There is an age still to come. Now, perhaps the world that is to come, maybe it's just referring to heaven. Or perhaps it's referring to the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation 21, verse 1. There are different ages. We live in this particular age, in this cosmos. Perhaps this is referring to the age that will come in the new heaven and the new earth. You know, John saw in his vision the new heaven and the new earth. That's what he says in Revelation 21. I saw the new heaven and the new earth. Perhaps God has already prepared the new one when this one is when he's finished with this one. He's already prepared that place, the age, the world that is to come. So we live in this present age, but it's not the only age that is will be in existence. There's an age that is to come. And let's go to Hebrews, back to Hebrews now, chapter 11, because there's a sister verse to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, by whom he made the ages, the worlds. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 is a sister verse to this. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That word worlds is our word aeon. Through faith we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God, so then it talks about the creative act, ex nihilo, all of this out of nothing. And so a part of our age, this present age, was that creative act of creating our cosmos, if you like. So we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The ages were framed. Perhaps that are the ages in which our world has gone through. Jesus made the eons of time, the ages of time in this world, and he's also made the eons that will come in the world to come. He's the creator of time in every age, and everything that is included in every age. You know, we are living forever. If we're saved, we are living forever into the ages of the ages. So I can't guess how many ages there are to come. Maybe there's forever is an awful long time. But I do know what's going to happen in the worlds to come. I do know what God has for us prepared for us in the world to come. In Ephesians 2:7, he said that in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Yes, there are ages still to come. We're not given much detail about that, but for those who are in Christ in this age, come to Christ in this age, we know what's in store for us. Our verse tells us that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will show kindness to us, his mercy and his grace to us right through those ages, so we don't have anything to worry about. And so, back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, if I haven't confused you too much, our verse tells us that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made the ages, the worlds. But we know he also made the cosmos. He made the material world, the heavens and the earth and the people in it. And so, this is my third point, that Christ made the world. Who made the worlds? God through Christ. What are the worlds? These are the ends of time and everything that is included in them. Knowing that, I want us to see that he not just made the eons, he also made the cosmos. Let's turn to that very, very familiar passage in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. And I'd like to read verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that the Word, capital W there, although it's not in Greek, we know it's true, is the Son of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. He was right there in the creation. We saw that there in Genesis 1. Let us make God man in our image. He was there as the distinct person in the Godhead. The same was in the beginning with God in the creation. All things were made by him. That's what our text first told us. God made the world through Christ, through his Son. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So if there's anything in the natural world that you see has been made, God made it. And then have a look in verse 10. He was in the world, the cosmos. That's not the I am, that's the cosmos. And the world, the cosmos, was made by him, and the world knew him not. We know Hebrews tells us that Christ made the ion, the worlds, the ages, and everything in them. But this verse tells us that he also made the cosmos. That's the earth and all the people in it, and everything that was made. You know, Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Ephesians 3:9 says, "God created all things by Jesus Christ." Psalm 8:3 says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast designed, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens, the earth, the cosmos, as well as the ages. So, according to God's word, God the Son created it all. The earth, the inhabitants, the universe, he made it all. Now, if that was the case, if this is true, if what the Bible telling us is true, there should be evidence that somebody has made the world. If the earth was actually made, we should see evidence of something being made. If everything in the earth and the sky is made, then it should be signs of a maker. You know, if we see an amazing car, some of you would, oh, wow, phew, I just said, wouldn't care. But if you saw an amazing car, you didn't know it, never seen it before. It works perfectly. It goes really fast. We want to know what make of the car is. Who made it? What's the make? Who's the maker? If we see some piece of architecture like our Sydney Opera House, we want to know who was the designer. This is a perfect, an incredibly designed a piece of architecture. We want to know who was the designer. It just didn't sort of pop up out of the ground down there at the harbour. It had to be designed, engineered, and made, and we want to know who the maker is. So too, when we see the amazing design in everything in our world, we should be asking, who is the maker of everything we see in the world? Because there is evidence everywhere of design, of engineering, wonderful making. Now, you may not be aware of it, but you are looking at an amazing piece of engineering. Me, my body. You never thought of it that way, did you? You know, I have ears that have a hammer, an anvil, a drum, all put together in a certain way with many other parts so that I can hear. And that's amazing that I can actually hear. I don't know how it happens, but all that engineering has been in place in my ears so that I can hear. I have eyes that have a lens and a pupil and rods and cones, and they all put together with hundreds of other little pieces that I can see. That's amazing. That's an incredible design and incredible engineering. I have a brain. It's a bit slow these days, but it's an amazing computer. Now, here are some facts. A human brain has the capacity to generate approximately 23 watts of power when we're awake. Just turning those watts off at night's the hard bit, isn't it? It produces electricity. There are 1 billion neurons present in the brain. In early pregnancy, the neurons develop at an alarming rate of 250,000 per minute. No wonder your baby needs to be fed so regularly. A brain, that's a perfect computer. Friends, that's just the start of the incredible design that I depend on every day to see, to hear, to walk, to breathe, etc., etc., etc. We take it for granted. But our own bodies are an example of incredible design. The DNA, when those guys worked out all the DNA, because they're avowed evolutionists, one of them had to say, I just sort of had to hold on to my faith in evolution because it all looks like somebody made a perfect thing. The engineering and design are obvious and speak of a maker. We'll look at something else that's incredible. Another design or piece of engineering and say, who made that? But when it comes to the creation, design is everywhere, right down to the smallest cells. But people don't want to look for the maker. Here's a quote. Even Richard Dawkins, well-known and outspoken atheist evolutionist, stated that nature contained, and in brackets, the delusion of design. It looks exactly like An engineer might have made it, but it's a delusion. Now, were his words. And this commentator says, yes, indeed, there is design, even though you think it's a delusion of design. Yes, indeed, but he could never take the baby step to admit that it actually was designed by an intelligent creator. So why not? It's so obvious that there is incredible design, incredible engineering, but he calls it a delusion. You know, the design and engineering in our world is not a delusion. Rather, it is there for all to see. And you know, our Maker, he expects us to see the design and he expects us to acknowledge him as our Maker. Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That's us, for God has showed it to us. How has God showed himself to us? For the invisible things of him, God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. How can we know at least that much about God? Through the things that he has made. Frankly, people like Dawkins are the ones who are deluded. They're deluded by pride and unbelief, but they are without excuse. Of all people, scientists should be without excuse, because they see. They see the engineering. They see that DNA. They see what God has made. You know, when these people meet their maker in the judgment, he's not going to be impressed by their clever arguments. Oh, but sir, haven't you seen this article? Their maker won't be impressed, but they'll be judged for their unbelief. They are without excuse. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made the worlds, the Ion, and he made the world, the cosmos. And sometimes we can say amen to that. God had created the world. The Lord Jesus is the creator. And sometimes we can say amen to that, but fail to take time to ponder with that knowledge how great God is. The psalmist said this. He said that God made the stars. God made the stars. You know, our sun is our closest star. But here's a quote. The sun is one of hundreds of billions of stars in the Milky Way, which is one of at least hundreds of billions of galaxies in the universe. Our little star, it's not even a big one. It's just one of billions of stars in our universe. And if God the Son made them all, then how great and mighty is he? Sometimes we think the Lord's just a little bit more powerful than the devil, or more powerful than powerful men. No, he is the creator of the stars. That's what God's word tells us. So how great and mighty is he? The prophet Isaiah knew how great he is. He said this, Isaiah 40, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. We need to lift up our eyes on high. And behold, who has created all these things, and understand the greatness of his might. Let's look at, take time to ponder at this great creation that we have been allowed to be a part of, so that we might remember how great our God is. Our text today, Hebrews 1:2, simply states, by whom he made the worlds. Let's never take this truth for granted, because it reminds us of how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. The hymn writer knew how great he was. And I'll finish on this. She wrote, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, Saviour, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. We have a great God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our maker, and we ought to bend the knee to him and wonder at his greatness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've not left us in the dark about who made us. Oh, the world is trying to find a maker without you in the picture. It's impossible, because everywhere they look, they see design, they see engineering, they see the maker. Lord, I pray for, if there's anybody here today who's not seen the Lord Jesus Christ as their God and as their maker, I pray that they would bend the knee to you today. But Father, we thank you that we know, and we can know our maker, not just that he is our creator, but that we can know him as our Saviour and our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing that great hymn, hymn number 801.